Simon Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, is a fascinating character of the New Testament. It is said that more is written about the disciple Peter in the New Testament than any other disciple of Jesus. And it seems that the reason that he is a fascinating character, as well as the reason why more is written about him than other disciples, is that Peter is the one that usually speaks. He usually speaks first. He speaks for the other disciples quite often. And as I considered what he says, I think he says what we would think, whether good or bad, or whether right or wrong, he is saying what we would think. And so we can identify him. His words sometimes gain him the highest commendations from Jesus, and at other times the most stinging rebukes. The Bible, in other words, portrays Peter realistically. He's not a superhero, you know, where he's a person that can do no wrong, and everything he does turns to gold, and neither is he a scoundrel where everything he does is wrong. We can identify him. And as Edward Donnelly says, and I take most of my information today from a book that he wrote entitled Peter, Eyewitness of His Majesty. As he wrote, Peter is a prototype of discipleship. And so we want to consider Peter today. And I'm going to narrow the focus. I'm not going to just consider everything about Peter, but primarily what Edward Donnelly entitled in one chapter, Becoming a Disciple, or a Man of Faith, or an Example of Faith. So we're going to look at Peter and his faith. And the way I want to approach this is to consider four passages in the New Testament, primarily. We'll pull in other verses as well. But primarily four passages, and I consider them as four different scenes. And the first scene I want to look at is John 1, and I'm going to call it Introduction. And so it's John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I think it's 35 and following. Okay? And the reason I pick this first is that I believe, and I may be wrong in this, but I believe the evidence of the Scriptures shows that this is the first time that Peter meets Jesus. Okay? And I'll explain why I believe that in a moment, because we're going to read another scene or another passage that immediately follows. It reads here in verse 35, and let me say a word about the context here. In the preceding verses, we have John's account of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And so this actually occurs the day after. We read here, again the next day, so that's the day after Jesus was baptized. John, that's John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, Notice in this passage that Jesus doesn't call Peter to follow him. And it doesn't say anything here or in the verses that immediately follow there that Peter followed after Jesus. And that's one reason why I think this occurred first. This is an introduction where Peter is brought to Jesus and they become acquainted. Peter finds out who this Jesus is. Now, a couple other points that I want to make out of this particular passage is consider that Andrew, this is Peter's brother, is a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he comes to Peter, it's interesting that he searches Peter out first, right? It says he first went to his brother. So Andrew, he's a disciple of John the Baptist, and he follows after Jesus, after John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This must intrigue Andrew. And he follows after him with this other man, we don't know who he is. And he spends a little bit of time with him, and when he goes to speak to Peter, his words are very interesting. He says, "We have found the Messiah." He doesn't say, "I think we might have found the Messiah." He says, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah." Now, this has some implications buried into it that are somewhat interesting. One is that Andrew was familiar with the Scriptures, what we now know as the Old Testament, obviously, because he knew about the Messiah and what the Old Testament had prophesied about the Messiah. And it also tells us that Andrew was interested in finding out who this was, right? Because he says, "We have found him." And he went to his brother and sought him out first and was so excited, right? "We found the Messiah." That we can say, well, Peter was a disciple like Andrew as well, familiar with the Scriptures, interested. He was a young man, probably around the same age as Jesus, later 20s, early 30s maybe. You know, very much aware of current events. And they had been talking about John the Baptist and his teaching and all that. And here they find this man who Andrew, with just a few hours with Jesus, comes to the conclusion this is the Messiah. Well, let's go to the next passage, which we can identify as the call. And this is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And here we have a completely different scene, a different account. And that's why I think these are two separate accounts. The events are quite different. And it's possible that this event takes place very soon after the one that we had read about in John. Maybe a day later, maybe just even a few hours, but most likely the next day. And we'll read here. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," and this is Jesus, he is referring to Jesus, "and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So the last verse here, it says they forsook all and followed him. Now, there's a parallel passage in Matthew to this particular one, and it's very short, only two verses. It reads, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So Jesus uses this particular opportunity to call Peter to be a disciple, and Peter follows him. But let's look a little bit more in detail at this particular passage. Consider, Peter has met Jesus, and probably, you know, they've been working all night. Peter and Andrew, they've been fishing all night, and most likely, they've been talking about what they saw the day before, or shortly before. They've been talking about Jesus, and, you know, they're curious. They wonder, what's this all about? You know, and they're talking about him. And then they come back after a night of disappointing work. They haven't caught anything. And they're washing their nets, and they continue to talk. And then who shows up but Jesus? And I think this is kind of interesting to imagine. Jesus walks by with a whole crowd of people around him, and he's teaching them, and he chooses Peter's boat. And he sits in that boat and he says, "Just take me away from shore just a little bit so that I can see the people a little bit better and I can teach them." And you can imagine the people sitting on the dock and standing there and listening to Jesus and asking him questions. And there's Peter and Andrew and perhaps some other people in the boat. They've got front row seats, don't they? They've been talking about this man, and there they are. Jesus is right there. They can touch him. And they can hear everything he says. And they can ask him questions. And we don't know how long it lasted. Maybe an hour, maybe longer. But after a while, Jesus is finished and the people go away. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're hungry. You know, but the teaching session is over. And Peter and Jesus tells Peter, go out into the lake and let down your net. Well, you can just imagine Peter, right? I mean, this is here, he says exactly what I would think. I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. Now it's the middle of the day, the worst time to fish. And he says, "Go out there and let my net in." And so he says so. "I've been toiling all day and I caught nothing." And yet he says, "But because you tell me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to let my net in there and see what happens." And it's a miraculous thing. I mean, they're astonished. And then Peter's reaction is very interesting. He says, "Depart from me because I'm a sinful man." Peter recognizes something here. He recognizes that Jesus is very different, right? Jesus has some kind of power. No man on earth can tell anybody else, "Go let your net out into that lake there at the worst time of day for fishing, and look, it's full." No man can do that. He sees the majesty and the power of Jesus, which he hadn't seen before. And along with that, he sees himself as well as a sinful man. He comes to a new realization about himself as a sinful man. And it's not, he doesn't say that because he wants Jesus to go away. He doesn't say that because he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Rather, it's quite the opposite. But he's just recognizing, I don't deserve to be a friend of Jesus. I'm disqualified because of my own sinfulness. I'm not just a sinner, but I'm pervasively sinful. And isn't that what every Christian goes through? At some point, we have to recognize I'm sinful. My whole being is permeated with sin. And I think implicit in his statement, what's implied when he says that, depart from me, is really a plea for mercy. And Jesus recognizes that. Jesus understands that because he responds with grace, doesn't he? He doesn't say, okay, see you, Peter. Nice knowing you. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter. I will cause you to catch men, not just fish. Well, those are two scenes that show us how Jesus was introduced, or Peter was introduced to Jesus, and then how Jesus called him, and he became a disciple. It's interesting there in the 11th verse, it says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I think this is almost funny. Can you imagine here these two boats to the point of sinking? They're so full of fish. And they row to land and they just walk away from it all. And you can imagine the people watching that. Hey, Peter, Andrew, what about all these fish? And Peter says, I don't care. I'm following Jesus. Perhaps they had some helpers, and they said, well, you take them to market, and you know what to do. Handle it. We've got other things to do. Basically, their livelihood, their career of being fishermen had ended, and they forsook it all, and they said, it's more important for me to follow Jesus. Well, the other interesting thing about the passage in Matthew, which is a parallel account to what we just read here in Luke, is that immediately the verses that immediately follow that talk about Jesus then went all about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Peter was there when he began his ministry. And Peter watched Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogues and healing. And after that, you go into the Sermon on the Mount. So if we take that as a chronological order of things, and it's likely that it was, or at least had some chronology of order in that fashion, Peter was there. Peter was there. He witnessed Jesus teaching and preaching. He witnessed Jesus' compassion for people. Peter witnessed Jesus' power when he worked miracles. It says he healed all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. And it sounds like there was a whole lot more than what's recorded in Scripture. And we know of some of those things that Jesus did. He healed lepers. He raised some people from the dead. Imagine that. Peter was there to see that. Peter was there when he rebuked the winds and the waves. And he had power over that. Peter was there when he cast out demons. He witnessed those things. He witnessed, as I said, Jesus' compassion and love for people. Because many of those miracles, indeed, perhaps all of them, were motivated by Jesus' love for people. He saw people in desperate need, and he loved them. He also witnessed Jesus' wisdom. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said that the people were astonished. Why? Because he spoke with authority and not as the other teachers. Peter and Andrew were witnesses to that. They saw that too. They understood that. And they were drawn to that. And so, I think over time, you know, it was months, even a couple years that they were with Jesus, Peter's faith grew. Peter's faith in Jesus grew. And through all this time, Jesus is focusing special attention on the 12 as well, right? And he's talking to them, and they're asking questions. And Peter asks some questions too, and those are recorded. So he is learning of Jesus. He is a disciple. Now I want to go to the next scene, the next passage, and I'm going to actually combine these two into one heading, and that's Peter's faith expressed. And the first one that I want to look at is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. And in this passage, and I think it's familiar to many of you, or all of you, we have parallel accounts of this particular scene in Mark and also in Luke. And in this scene, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he asks them a question. Like a good teacher would, he asks a question. And he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Or who do the people say that I am? Right? People are talking about Jesus. He's, you know, he's the main current event these days. He's going around doing all this healing and teaching and people are talking. Well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say it's you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and so on and so forth. And then he asks the question, but who do you say that I am? And here, Simon Peter, as he always does, he speaks up. And it says, Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter is rightly commended for this. We have, as I said, a similar account in Mark and Luke. And basically the same words are used. Peter says the same thing. You are the Christ. And so what Peter was told by his brother Andrew at the very first, we have found the Messiah. He believes. He truly, sincerely believes. When Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. He's convinced. He has faith. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then the second, or the last scene that I want to look at in the last passage here is in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. And here the context is a little bit different. Jesus has been teaching some hard things, talking about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and those are the ones that are going to inherit eternal life. And people don't understand, and it's hard. And it says, and many of his disciples left. Many of his disciples left. And here in verse 66, it says so. It says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So imagine there's a crowd of people around Jesus, and a whole bunch of them say, I've had enough. I don't understand this. I'm going home. I'm not going to follow him anymore. And there are 12 left, and he says to them, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love this passage. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Where else? I like that. I identify with that. Peter, you know, he's been discussing these things with his brother and with others, the other of the 12 disciples, you know, and they believe Jesus is the Christ. And they know the scripture, and they hear what Jesus is saying, and they see the connection, right? They see the parallels, and it's right, it's true. And now they come across something that's hard and difficult to understand. And instead of saying, I'm going to chuck it all, I don't understand this, so I can't be true and I can't believe it, they go the other way. And they say, well, it might be difficult, and I might not understand it today, but who else am I going to go to? He has the words of eternal life. Who else am I going to go to? I like that. And today, we can look about us and we can consider all the doctrines, the philosophies, the ideas of the world. And look at it. It goes the way of the current fad, right? Today it's blowing in that direction, and tomorrow it'll blow in that direction. It's unstable. You don't know which way it's going to blow from one day to the next. You can't depend on it. And Jesus, his doctrine is the same. It's dependable. And it's right, and it's true, and we might not understand it all. But it's true. And in our hearts, we know it's true. And we can say, in the same way, to who else shall we go? What expert is out there that can have the words of eternal life like Jesus? There is none. So we see Peter expressing his faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And later on, Peter, you know, in Acts 4, he says, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we are to be saved. You see how Peter is convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Convinced of the truth of his doctrine and his teaching. Well, there are a couple things that we see from Peter's faith. There are some results, some things that come out of his faith. And Edward Donnelly calls them companions. There are two invariable companions, he says, to saving faith. And the first one of these is love. It is a personal affection for Jesus Christ. And you see that in Peter. Peter cared about Jesus. He loved him. And it was a personal love. It wasn't just because Jesus did all these wonderful things for me, although that was a big factor in it, but he had a personal relationship with Jesus. He certainly loved him. And he demonstrated that, sometimes in a misguided and wrong way, but yet it was love that was motivating him, love that was behind it. In one case, and it was right after that scene there in Matthew where he declares him to be the Christ, and then Jesus talks about, well, I'm gonna be killed. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. And Peter rebukes him. He says, Lord, that's no way. That's not going to happen to you. Well, I think it was love that was behind that. He said, Peter said, no, that can't be. I don't want you dead. I want you with me. I want you to live. Well, he didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. Yet I think it was love that was behind it. Another example, I like this example too. It was after the resurrection, and Peter had gone fishing, right? His master is dead and he doesn't know what to do, so he says, well, let's go fishing. And so they're fishing, and here in John 21, we have a record of that, and Jesus is on the shore, and he says, you know, let your net out, and they catch another big catch of fish, somewhat a repeat of what happened 3 years or more before. And they catch a whole bunch of fish. And it says in John 21, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. Can you imagine? Here they are, fishing, and they caught all these fish, and their nets are full and heavy, and at the point of breaking, and someone says, it's the Lord. And Peter hears that, and he drops it all, he jumps in the water, and he swims to shore. He wants to be with Jesus. I think it tells of an intense love that Peter had for Jesus. An intense love that he had for Jesus. He didn't care so much about those fish. He was interested in being with Jesus, even though he still felt all that regret of denying him. Another factor that we see, another companion to faith, is obedience. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, Peter forsook all. Consider, when Jesus was there in the boat with Peter, he was a relative unknown at that point. If Peter knew him at all from previous experience, it might have been that here's a village carpenter, a relative nobody. And he's an unofficial religious teacher. He doesn't have the sanction of the local synagogue. He's just, you know, kind of a self-professed religious teacher. And this man said, put it all aside and follow me. And Peter did that. That's obedience. In Mark it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. It was immediate obedience. They forsook it all. They just left it behind. Let other people deal with what they left. And they followed Jesus. And so Jesus calls each one of us to follow him. That kind of obedience implies a lot of trust, doesn't it? Peter could say, well, who's going to take care of my boat? Who's going to deal with all these fish? Who's going to take care of my house? Who's going to take care of my business? What am I going to do? How am I going to feed myself? All those things could have been on his mind, but they were unimportant. He followed Jesus. And we can say, yeah, he didn't follow him perfectly, and neither can we expect to. And yet he is an example of obedience to Christ. We should seek to follow him. And so the question that I leave with you, can you identify with Peter? Can you say with Peter, to whom shall we go? Who else is out there? Can you identify with that? Do you love him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And Edward Donnelly says, you know, we love him and we obey him not to get a favor from him, not because it's a duty, but because we want to be in his presence. Because we just enjoy being with him and we want to do what pleases him. Can you identify with that? Peter is an example of that. And I pray that you, each one of you, will know that same love and faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the disciple Peter and his example. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your kindness that you showed to him. And that though he was a man with many failures and many flaws, yet you were merciful to him and you worked through him and you loved him. And because you loved him, you first loved him. He loved you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can know that same love, that we can know that same Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would instill in us, give us, Lord, that same faith, a measure of it, that we may be like Peter and love you and cling to you for who you are. We pray for your blessing upon the remainder of this day. We pray that you will be with the one who stands to preach your word. Fill his mouth with your truth. And help us, Lord, to learn of you, to be true and genuine disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.